Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be here with you today. Really enjoyed worshiping the Lord. Praise God. Martin, Sandra, Alan, give us a wave, because just in case they don't realize, you're also with the Gospel Center. Shame, I know poor Martin has just had an abscess come up. I shouldn't be telling them, but you've battled a bit, and really the Lord's got his hand on you today, which has enabled you to come. So praise God. Started to go down. Worship it away. I'd like to share under the title this morning, Heaven Sent, the Apostolic Calling of the Church. And Ronnie filled me in and said this is going to be about to do with the apostle and fivefold and all the rest of it. I always go into complete panic when someone says something like that to me, because I love the freedom of just being able to share what's on my heart. And it means I have to do some work to try and find out what's on God's heart on something like this. But just to kind of set the scene, because there isn't time this morning to bring you the whole picture about apostolic ministry. And so I'm just going to bring a couple of points to just maybe prompt and prod our thinking about it. In Luke 6 and verse 13, Jesus says, it says there that Jesus called his disciples together, and from among them, chose 12 to be whom he called apostles. So just to kind of set the scene for a moment, that all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles.
I said exactly that last Sunday.
Did you?
Yeah.
Oh, right, okay. Whew. I did hear you, Lord. Wonderful. Okay. So, and secondly, in Ephesians 2, you know, we read that amazing verse about the foundation of the church, that what God is doing is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And you can look at that in different ways. You could say, oh, well, the foundation of apostles and prophets being the keynote ministry from the Old Testament, and apostle being a keynote ministry from the New Testament. Or you can look at it as apostles and prophets. You can look at it in a number of ways. But what I wanted to focus on just for a second was the point that it goes on to say that it's a foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, and that eventually it's the whole body fitly framed together is kind of resting on it and is coming to a maturity. In other words, the thought is that whatever the apostolic ministry may be about, it is definitely about foundation. It is definitely about getting things in order and helping things to be structured aright. And thirdly, before we really, this is just part of my intro, which is why I'm rushing. Thirdly, when you go through all the epistles, and you know what an epistle is, don't you? That's the wife of an apostle. So, sorry about that. Oh, did you tell that one as well?
I know.
Sorry. Okay. I'm just giving you the opportunity to forgive me for bad jokes. Okay. But when you go through the epistles, and most of them, most of Paul's epistles, certainly, and with Peter's, they start by referring to their apostolic calling. And it's very interesting, because they say that Paul will often say, called to be an apostle by Jesus, or an apostle of Jesus. In other words, this isn't a man-made thing. This is definitely something that Jesus has put in place in his church. It's definitely something Jesus has put in place in his church. Okay, I want to come to the body of what I want to share this morning in three points. And the first one is this: apostolic ministry in general. Apostolic ministry in general. The essential nature of the church is actually apostolic. the church is apostolic. It is missional. Just to talk about the word for a moment, apostolic, because, you know, when you mention the word apostolic, you can get all kinds of strange ideas going through your head. I know we used to have, in the time that I spent in South Africa, we had two churches in South Africa. That one was called the Old Apostolics and one was called the New Apostolic, and they were cults. Quite plainly and simply, they were cults. And it gave the term apostolic a bad name, which can often happen. And so people shied away from ever using that. But we need to just consider what this term means, apostolic. And the Greek word, there are two Greek words in particular here, apostello and apostelos or apostolos. And apostello means, in Greek, a sending out or a setting forth or setting apart. Okay, so it comes from two bits, two different words, apo and stello. Stello, from which we get stall, where you're putting out your stall. And apo, which is far away. So it's, in other words, you're sending something out and setting it out there. So that's apostello. It means setting or sending. And from that, there's another Greek word, apostolos or apostelos, one who is sent. One who is sent or set apart and sent forth, like a delegate or an ambassador. The use of the words in the New Testament gives us a crucial insight into the very nature of the church, its DNA, its mission, what it's all about. I'm just going to run through. You don't have to turn to these scriptures, but I'll just tell you where they are, and we'll go through quite quickly. In the New Testament, Jesus was forever sending people in the Gospels. And it's always the word apostello. In Matthew 10, verse 5, Luke 9, and verse 2, it says, he sent the 12. And that's apostello. He sent the 12. The master of the house, we read in Matthew 20 and verse 2, sent the laborers into the vineyard. He apostelloed the laborers into the vineyard. In Luke 10 verses 1 and 3, twice there it says, Jesus apostelloed the 70. He sent the 70. It was apostello. Jesus asked us to pray. Matthew 9, verse 38, and Luke 10, and verse 2, he asked us to pray the Lord of the harvest that more laborers might be sent into the fields. Now, this one is not apostello. It's much stronger. It's a Greek word which is ekbalo, which actually means thrust or kicked or booted. So, in other words, Jesus is saying, pray the Lord of the harvest and ask him to give a swift kick to the guys to actually get them out, even stronger than apostello. Matthew's gospel closes with the great commission from Jesus, go into all the world. So he didn't say stay, he said go. They're having fun there, aren't they? Perhaps we should join them. he didn't say stay, he said go. Now, another major clue to the nature of the church, maybe you want to turn to this one, John 20 and verse 21. Jesus said this, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, the words there, Jesus says, as my Father has apostelloed me, so I kagopempo you. And again, it's a stronger form. So Jesus says, as I have apostelloed you, as the Father has apostelloed me, sent me on a mission with purpose, sent me to do something, sending it forth and setting it apart. As the Father has sent me, in the same way, I'm dispatching you. In the same way, I'm dispatching you. Even in Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus says to the disciples, stay. Now you say, now isn't he contradicting himself? Having spent four Gospels telling everyone to go and sending them, he now says stay, but it says he tells them to stay in Jerusalem, but only until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. until they'd been clothed from on high by the Holy Spirit. Once they'd received the Holy Spirit, the apostolic DNA kicks in, and they are to multiply and spread, and they to go out Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. There's that sending again, that apostolic calling. Acts 13, verse 3, Barnabas and Saul are dispatched at God's request. And you find when you look so often that Jesus says things like, guys, it's nice hanging out here, but I must go. I'm here on a mission. I'm here on a purpose. There are things that have to be done. We have to be about it. And even Paul would say the same thing. The guys, the Ephesian elders said to Paul, listen, if you're going to have trouble in Rome, stay here. He says, I must go. Have to go. They were on a mission. It was the apostolic mode of the church, the apostolic dimension, that calling, that impetus. You see, the DNA of the church, the DNA of the church is missional. It's missional. We are a sent people. We're a sent people. Mission is our default setting. Sentness. I don't know if that's a terrible word, but I like that word. I made it up. Want to live with a sense of sentness about me, that I'm on a mission here. We don't do mission. We are mission. You see, that's what it means, that it's part of our DNA, that we're not here and perhaps mission is something we can do when we get round to it. We are mission. We are community and mission. We are people with a purpose. Jesus never intended his church to set up as an attractional entity, but as an apostolic entity. That we, instead of being a church that just sat down and waited for everyone to come in, that we were a church who lived in a dimension of sentness, mission, purpose, destiny. We're on the Father's business. We've been sent to do something. And I believe that's how Jesus birthed us and created us as his church. He put that DNA into us that he had. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. As I often say, you ask a farmer, how successful was the harvest if he just opened the barn door, sat down and said, I've got a lovely place here for this wheat and I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to come? Or did he have a sense of mission or purpose and got out there and got about what he had to do? The second thing I want to say about that was apostolic ministry in general. So in other words, guys, don't run away with the thought that somebody else is an apostle and you don't have anything to do with it. We're all apostolic. It is our calling. Apostolic ministry in particular, Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Let's have a quick look there. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 to 13, it says, it was he, this is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Very, very significant passage. Now, I know some people call this, refer to this verse when they're talking about fivefold. Others call it fourfold, and they lump pastors and teachers together. I don't care whether it's fivefold, fourfold, makes no difference. It really doesn't make any difference. We've got specific things here mentioned that we need to consider. So we know these verses well. But there's a danger, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I'm bound to upset someone, and to be honest, I don't care, because this is just how I see it, okay? This is me. There's a danger that we can end up turning the fivefold ministry into the Christendom's version of the Oscars ceremony. Okay? That we acknowledge the celebrity stars of Christendom. And when we do that, we lose the plot. We absolutely and utterly lose the plot. If we put fivefold on pedestals, we miss the whole point. You know, if we... It's a most dangerous thing. I want to give you an example. Take, for instance, I'm just going to stray out of talking about apostolic and talk about the evangelist for a moment, because it's easier to illustrate this one. But you take an evangelist like Billy Graham. I want to tell you, Billy Graham is one of my heroes. Absolutely amazing evangelist. Brilliant. But I want to tell you that I think a truer fivefold evangelist, according to Ephesians 11 to 13, is J. John. You say, now how could you say that? Look how many people Billy Graham has brought to the Lord. Let me put it to you this way. When I listen to Billy Graham, I am not encouraged that I can do it. Because I listen to him and I think, oh boy, if only I could preach like that. And so the danger is when you put a fivefold on a pedestal, that what happens is you leave it to them. And if you leave the work, if you leave pastoral work to the pastor and the evangelizing to the evangelist and the apostelling or apostelling, whatever you want to call it, to the if you do that, you've missed the plot. You've lost it. You've missed the point of Ephesians 11. You know, while I was writing this, I have to admit, I'm a fan of Harry Hill. I love Harry Hill. His jokes are so terrible. And if you ever watched Harry Hill's TV burp, when he says, you know, fight! And I was just thinking of Billy Graham, J. John. Billy Graham, J. John, fight! But you know, let me put it this way. You listen to Billy Graham, amazing preaching, you think, I can't do that, praise God. And so when it comes to bringing someone to the Lord, you think, well, maybe I wish Billy Graham were here to preach because I could take my friend to the Billy Graham crusade. On the other hand, I listen to J. John. I'm not necessarily a huge fan of J. John. I'm just telling you that I listen to him, and he doesn't teach very well, I don't think, out of Scripture. He just tells a whole lot of stories. But you know, as he's telling those stories, I come away inspired to think, you know what, Munro, you could do that. You could talk to the cabbie and offer to pray for him. You could do that. It's just normal. It's not, and you know, when you realize, when you consider that, actually what the Bible is talking about here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, because we can end up leaving the work of evangelism to the evangelist, and that's a tragedy. Verse 12 is the key. If you go back to Ephesians 4, verse 12, it says very simply, and I've lost it. Where is it gone? Oh, there we are. He gave some to be... to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, fivefold, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, fivefold, their calling is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, as it says in the good old King James. To prepare the saints for the work of ministry. Not to do the ministry and let the saints spectate, but to prepare the saints. It's very interesting in that verse that the word translated prepare is katatismos, from which we get the English word artisan. So in other words, it's like the fivefold are like artisans. And if I put it to you this way, it's as if the artisans of the kingdom of God, the artisans of the church are the fivefold who get hold of the saints and get them on the lathe and start turning. An artisan is a craftsman. So for instance, anyone here know about artisan lathe, working on a lathe and stuff like that? some of you know, like a, let me put it this way. You might call a carpenter an artisan, and he would put, say, if he's going to turn a nice chair leg and get it all nice and rounded and everything, and he'll put it on a lathe, fixes it in a lathe which turns it, and then while it's turning, he can just use the chisel and that just to get it correct shape in what he's trying to do and so on. And so in other words, that right here, it's as if the scripture is telling us the fivefold, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. No, they're not the celebrities or the Oscars, you know, of Christendom. No, they're actually the dog's bodies. They're the workers. They're the artisans. They're the craftsmen who have been given a calling by God to get hold of the saints and get them and chisel them a bit and shape them and plane them and really work on them so that they can be fully mature, come to a maturity, not just individually, but together as a whole, so that the work of the kingdom, the ministry of the kingdom can be completed. So it can be carried out. It's amazing stuff, really. I mean, God is amazing how he does it. And so the fivefold evangelist is not just, the job of a fivefold evangelist is not just to evangelize, but to inspire the rest of us, impart that dimension of the Christian walk to everyone, to the church, to impart it. And same with the fivefold apostle. The fivefold apostle isn't just to run around with a sense of mission himself and running here and running there and trying to put things in order, but to actually impart that sense of mission, that dimension of apostolic impetus to help the saints grasp hold of this vital truth that we need to be about the work of the kingdom, that we need to have a sense of mission and purpose and destiny, that we've been called by God to do something. I believe that the fivefold apostle, that's the calling. It's part of it, to do it, to actually to do it and impart it. So imparting apostolic impetus to us all. Okay, I want to come to the third point quickly because time's going on. Apostolic ministry in person. Apostolic ministry in person. You see, the interesting thing from Ephesians 4 scripture is that it's not a job description. It's a crazy point, but bear with me. It's not a job description. You can't just decide that you'll apply for the job. It is a calling, and that's why Paul, writing here to the Ephesians, says that he who descended is also he who ascended. And when he ascended, this is Jesus, he gave some. He gave. And that's why Paul and Peter and others, when they write the epistles, the letters, and they keep saying, called of God, called of Jesus, I'm an apostle of Jesus, called to be an apostle by Jesus. They are gifts. Pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, they are gifts that Jesus has given to the church to help his church come to maturity. And it's not a job description. You know, you can't go to jobsgopublic.com or read. You can tell I've been and had a look, can't you? Because I know the names of these places and read employment and recruitment and all the rest of it. You can't just go there. You say, oh, yeah, oh, hey, love, listen to this. I think I'll apply for this one. Needed, an apostle. must be, you know, actually, if you did put the job description down, it would be mad. It'd be absolutely manic. Even a pastor. You know what? Let me tell you, Ronnie, just put your fingers in your ears for a moment. Let me tell you, the quickest way to absolutely paralyze your pastor and to send him into just a sheer panic is to ask him, what do you do? It's true, isn't it? I hate it. I hate it. It's the worst question in the world when somebody says to me, so what do you do? How long have you got? I don't know. I have no idea what I do. I just do it. And the crazy thing about it is that I just do it. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know I have to do it. And you ask any pastor, you want to cause panic in the fivefold ranks, just ask them, what do you do? It's a tough question to answer, Ronnie. It's a very difficult question to answer because you see fivefold, and this is true for the apostle, it's true for the whole fivefold, that they are gifts from Jesus. Jesus has particularly called people not to do this work, but by doing this work to actually impart the vision of it and the impetus of it to help bring the saints to a wholeness and maturity so that they can have this aspect added and fine-tuned and finely crafted in their life. And the Lord uses an exaggeration of evangelism called an evangelist to help do it. And he uses an exaggeration of apostolic ministry called the apostle to help add that dimension and so on. I don't know. It's really funny. I don't know if you ever met a guy called Keith Rudman. You would know Keith Rudman. We used to laugh at Keith Rudman at Bible College because that guy's an evangelist through and through. And whenever we were given preaching practice and we were given a verse to preach on, you could give him, we used to try and find the most obscure scripture in the Bible. Something bizarre like you cannot believe. We'd say, preach on that. And he'd say, you must be saved. It says you, he couldn't see anything else. He couldn't see anything else. Why? Because that was his gifting. Jesus gifted him to the church as an evangelist. And wherever he goes, he won't mind me saying this, he's not the world's best pastor. He's not the world's best teacher. But he's very good at imparting that evangelism and that impetus for evangelism and witnessing to people. If you ask me, what does an apostle do? I don't know. I'm obsessed with various things. I'm obsessed with purpose and mission. I'm obsessed with the fact that wherever, not just in Haringey, but wherever I go, I'm obsessed with the thought of seeing the body of Christ come to maturity, to see the saints working together. Forget the denominational lines, but see the saints of God working together in maturity, to see their cities transformed, to see Jesus lifted up and glorified. And I'm terrible on the small details. I'm really bad on the small details. But I lie awake at night dreaming the big pictures. I can't help it. It's who I am. I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who I am. And it's the same for you. We're none of us defined by what we do. We're defined by who we are in Christ. You know, when it comes to Haringey, I believe God gave me a particular grace. It was definitely a grace from God in what's happened in Haringey and how the Lord has used me in Haringey. And just to re-emphasize the point, and then I'll stop because we're done. Just to re-emphasize that point, it's not just that I teach people about unity in Haringey and the church working together. But what I found, like, you remember that comparison between Billy Graham and J. John? Billy Graham is a good, great, amazing, astonishing evangelist, but fivefold, J. John, I think, does a better job at inspiring people. And what I found in Haringey, and when I talk about Haringey, even around the country in different cities and different towns, if I try to teach them about unity, it kind of falls a little bit flat. But what I found, really oddly, is that if I just stand up and start to tell the stories of what God has done, that people begin to rise up and think, hey, guys, we can do that. We can get together like that. And so is that impartation. That impartation. I'm going to stop, Ronnie. How's that? What was that, half an hour? Whew. Yeah, I would love to. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, whatever is needful for these amazing brothers and sisters of mine here, whatever is needful for them to add to come to maturity, to come to a greater and higher dimension with you. I pray, Father, for the impartation of that gift now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that every heart that is opening to you right now and is calling out to you, you know, Lord, the needs, the different needs, different people, different congregations. You know them better than me and better than anyone else. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit? Would you speak into us in the inner man, in the inner being? Lord, would you begin to plant a seed? I pray in Jesus' name right now for a seed to be planted that is going to grow into a tree that will bear fruit, kingdom fruit in this place, far exceeding anything that has been seen so far. Father, I pray for a maturity, Lord, beyond anything that has been seen so far. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for eyes to be opened, Lord, for people to see, for your people to see hope for Croydon and this part of London, in Jesus' name. To see, Lord, that things can change. To see, Father, that as your body is in order and as your body works in unity, that, Lord, that there will be your kingdom coming in this place. Your will being done. In Croydon as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. Transformation, Lord. I pray for a seed of transformation, a vision, a seed of vision to be planted in hearts now. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that, Lord, that every heart here that has said at some point, and I know it must have, because mine has many times, that has said it can't be done. Father, we take hold of that right now. We run into your arms and we say, Lord, with you, all things are possible. All things are possible. Transformation of Croydon is possible. Not only possible, not just possible, but it's going to happen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for thoughts and dreams of unity and thoughts and dreams of your Spirit being poured out upon the young and the old, upon the male and the female, the black and the white, the yellow, the red, whoever, I don't care. But Father, that men and women, boys and girls throughout this part of London, Lord, we believing and seeing in the eyes of our heart, seeing a mighty move of your grace and love sweeping through the streets, sweeping through the gangs, sweeping through people's homes, sweeping through the schools and the colleges. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that even some here would begin to obsess about this. I'm not ashamed to pray this prayer, Father, but that they would even lie awake at night dreaming about what it is you're wanting to do, dreaming about what it is, absolutely consumed with the thoughts of what it is, Jesus, you want to happen in this place. Father, I pray for every heart to receive your word and your touch in Jesus' name.